Good morning.
Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. As Michael mentioned, we are continuing in our series through Exodus and are looking at the first 10 verses and somewhat at the last verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. There are two great themes which dominate the book of Exodus, and they pivot around the giving of the covenant at Mount Sinai with the book of the covenant as reported in chapters 19 to 23. The opening theme of the book is God's work of redeeming Israel out of Egypt and bringing them to Mount Sinai, where he makes his covenant with them. And this is covered in chapters 1 through 18. And it's the basis upon which he makes that covenant. As we read in the foreword to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, it's highlighted, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And the second extensive theme of the book that begins in chapter 24 and then extends to the end of Leviticus, and that is worship. How should the people of Israel, God's covenant people, the ones with whom he had just made his covenant, rightly worship their God? God had promised Israel that he would dwell among them. His presence would go with them. He gave them instructions through Moses to build a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, where he would reveal his presence. It would be the center of their worship. And 14 of the final 17 chapters of the book of Exodus deal with the construction of the tabernacle and the outfitting of the priest for service in the tabernacle. And seven times the items are listed. Proper worship was important to God. It was important to Israel, and proper worship should be important to us as well. God delights in worship when worship is properly done. The altar of incense, which is described in our text this morning, pictured the delight which God had in proper worship. If the tabernacle and the rest of Israel's outward forms of worship were merely a cultural development, we would probably put little weight upon it. It would just be something that we would look at historical and say, that was interesting, that's the way they did it. But God showed to Moses the pattern for making of all the tabernacle articles. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it implies that the earthly tabernacle was just a copy of that which exists in heaven. And of all the tabernacle articles, the altar of incense, or the golden altar, is specifically mentioned in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. And it's possible that other references to an altar, also in the book of Revelation, refer to this golden altar. The earthly copy points to spiritual realities. The golden altar, or altar of incense, or the altar which was before the Lord, pictured for Israel and for us that worship is for God's constant delight. And there are five features of the incense altar in this text this morning which explain and develop this picture. The first important feature to notice is that burning incense symbolized in the fragrance the pleasure which God had in proper worship. Now, this is based upon the very physical factors in the altar and the offering of the incense. Incense, physically, was considered a pleasing smell that ascended up in smoke. We were talking about this at our small group on Thursday evening, and just the idea, part of the reason for incense was to cover up other bad smells. In royal palaces, it was sometimes the case incense was burned, and at least in the Persian government, so that around the king there would always be a pleasant smell. And you can think, with all the sacrifices going on, the blood that was spilled, the stench would be strong, but the incense offered something to cover it up. But that's not the primary reason. It was presenting something that was pleasurable. Its use was limited. Incense, most of the references which we find in the Old Testament is to religious use, although it's very implied in this text that incense also had personal use. In Egyptian culture, it was primarily in religious worship. Elsewhere, as I mentioned, in Persia, it was also used in the court for the king. However, that primary picture was of a pleasing smell ascending toward heaven. Another physical factor was the gold of which it was made. And this connected the altar with the tabernacle proper and all the inner articles. If you remember, as we've gone through the construction of the tabernacle and the articles, the tabernacle itself was made of wood covered with gold. The inner articles, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of the presence, the lampstand were all made of gold. And as you went outward, you find that silver was then used for the bases of the tabernacle. Silver was used for the bases of the curtain that went around the courtyard. And then bronze was used for the outer articles. So the gold of the incense altar connects it with the tabernacle, even though it's being mentioned later in this instructions for the building of the articles. It's for this reason that at times it's also called the golden altar. It's introduced as the altar upon which to burn incense. Then it's called the golden altar. And we'll see in just a moment, it's called the altar which is before the Lord, before the presence of the Lord. And that's the third item in the physical characteristics. It was placed in front of the most holy place. Exodus 30 says that the altar was before the ark and before the atonement cover. Even though there was a curtain that separated, it was placed directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant and the atonement cover on the ark. Its placement was so important that it became associated with the most holy place. Later in 1 Kings chapter 6, it says the golden altar belonged to the most holy place, even though it was placed outside. It's clear from Leviticus chapter 16 that the entrance into the most holy place was restricted to the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And yet the altar of incense was used at least twice a day, the morning and evening sacrifices. So the priest had to have access to the altar of incense, and yet it was associated with the most holy place. Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, seem to say that the altar of incense was within the most holy place. But literally, it says the most holy place having the incense altar. It doesn't say it's within it, it just has it. The altar was placed outside the most holy place, but was intimately associated with the ark and the presence of God. And as we think of that, of incense, we can picture it, although it was placed, the altar was placed outside, as the incense was burned, it went into the innermost sanctuary, to the most holy place, into the presence of God. The smoke ascended into the presence of God. The symbolism should be clear. At least for the Israelites and for those in the culture, they understood what it meant. Just as the fragrant smoke of the incense entered the most holy place, God received the offering of Israel as a pleasing aroma. He delighted in their worship. He liked what they were doing. This delight of God in worship, which is represented with the use of the incense, is also illustrated elsewhere in the Old Testament. Michael read part of Psalm 141 this morning. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2 says, O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. It's not just incense in general, but the association with the evening sacrifice tells us it's exactly what is being prescribed here with the morning and evening sacrifice, burn incense. There's a comparison. And the psalmist, King David is the psalmist. He is saying, as you delight in the incense and the sacrifice, delight in my prayer. Receive my prayer in the same way. So we understand that he understood the incense to be picturing the delight which God had in what the worship that Israel was bringing. Another illustration comes from the time of the wilderness wanderings. And this was mentioned last week in the sermon we heard from Dr. Adams. And that is in Numbers chapter 16, Korah and his company. Korah was a Levite, and along with two Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, they rebelled against Moses along with 250 other leading men. And they charged Moses with unjustly taking leadership, particularly with regard to things that are holy. That is, with the tabernacle and worship. They wanted the priesthood. So Moses challenged them to offer incense to the Lord and let them decide with whom the Lord was pleased. And we see in that very picture, it's the offering of incense that was showing pleasure. And Moses set the challenge, okay, let's see if God is pleased with your offering. So take your incense and offer it before the Lord and see if he is pleased. After the events with Korah, the people grumbled the next day at what had happened. And God sent a plague among them. And what does Moses do? He tells Aaron, take your incense and go among the people. And as he went among the people with the incense altar, the plague was stopped. And so we see again the picture of incense being something that was pleasing to God, appeasing him and stopping the plague. Now, there was nothing magical about the incense, but the use of the incense represented an appeasement of God. He was pleased with what it represented, and he stopped the deadly plague because of Aaron's intercession with the incense. Now, as we think of this, our worship is intended to delight God. It is to be God-focused and not man-focused. It should be our concern whether our worship delights God and not if it pleases us. And we do not have to go far to find a totally different emphasis in much thinking today. We could just go through and start listing some of the conflicts that arise. There's the conflict over music style. But what does it usually boil down to? Whether I like the style or not. It's not whether God appreciates what we're singing. It's whether it pleases me. There's the preference, even the emphasis of some on the surroundings. Some say, oh, I feel best when I worship God out in nature. And others say, no, I want to be in a cathedral. No, I prefer this. What does it matter? What pleases us? It's what pleases God that's important. Our worship is to delight God, not us. And there's the criticism sometimes, well, I didn't get anything out of the worship service. Can you imagine an Israelite saying that? Well, I really didn't get anything out of this whole incense thing. It doesn't bring me anything. It just makes me sneeze. That's not the purpose. It's not to please the worshiper. It's to please God. But even more important than our formal worship times, which is primarily what I've mentioned so far, is our daily living as a proper act of worship. Romans chapter 12 talks about our daily worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, I like the German, your Gottesdienst, your worship service. It's your worship to God. Are you concerned whether your life ascends to God as a fragrant odor? Are the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart acceptable? That's the old authorized version. To NIV, pleasing to God. Is it a pleasing sacrifice? What we say with our mouth, what we think in our hearts, are part of our worship of God. Are these things pleasing? Are they ascending to God like the incense from the altar? Something that he delights in and say, yes, this smells good to me. Second important feature to notice here is that burning incense was integrally connected with the daily sacrifice. And this conclusion is based upon the numerous implied or stated connections which we find here. The very word altar, although we might not think of it this way, connects it with the altar that was outside where the animal was slaughtered. The word itself in Hebrew referred to a place of slaughter. But we read that no animal was to be slaughtered upon the golden altar. The word altar was used because it was associated with the altar outside the tabernacle where the animal was slaughtered. The incense should only be burned on coals taken from that altar and brought into the holy place. The timing for the offering of incense also points to the connection. Incense was to be offered when the morning and evening sacrifice was offered. Later in 2 Chronicles 13, both the timing and the association between the incense and the sacrifice are implied. There's also the description and terminology of both the incense and the sacrifice. And we miss that totally in English. Both are called a pleasing aroma, which we get because that is stated many times in the Old Testament. But both use forms of the same root word, meaning to offer up in smoke. Incense is that which is burned up into smoke. And one of the number of different words that are used for sacrifice is to offer something up in smoke. Same root word. And so even in the terminology, we have a connection between that which is offered up into smoke on the altar outside the tabernacle with the incense that is offered up in smoke inside. Therefore, the significance of the incense is tied to the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice was a whole burnt offering, along with a grain and drink offering, morning and evening. As a whole burnt offering, it pictured full consecration to God. The entire animal was sacrificed and burned. Full consecration to God pleases him. He calls upon his followers to love him with all their strength, with all their mind, all their heart. Now, the daily sacrifices were celebrated not as a burden, but a joyful reminder at the start and end of the day of God's provision for a right relationship with God. Therefore, as the sacrifice was pleasing to God, it pleased him to provide a right way, and it pleased him when consecration was truly expressed. As the sacrifice was pleasing to God, so also the incense represented what was pleasing to God. And this close connection with the sacrifice is also illustrated in various places in the Old Testament. We've seen that already in Psalm 141, verse 2, as well as in the account of Numbers 16. Aaron was to take fire from the altar to burn the incense. Another sad account is reported in Leviticus chapter 10. Two sons of Aaron, he had four sons, there were to be priests with him, Nadab and Abihu, decided that they would offer incense before the Lord. But they did not use coals from the altar. The text says they offered strange fire. And only fire from the altar was authorized for offering incense. And in response, God killed them. Leviticus 10 verse 2 says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. So vitally connected was the burning of incense with the sacrifice that taking fire from any other source was a capital offense executed by God. Worship is pictured, in part, by the incense. Proper worship recognizes that we must rely totally upon God's provision. Proper worship also incorporates total dedication to God as in daily sacrifice. We cannot rely upon ourselves to approach God in the right manner. As we look at Jesus' words, he's called for the same total dedication. He said, take up your cross and follow me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's an either or, total dedication or don't bother following Jesus. In John chapter 12, we read, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You can't just say, well, I'm going to live this life and I'll add Jesus to it. It's not something we add. If you're going to worship Jesus properly, if it's going to be acceptable to him, it's all or nothing. You dedicate your entire life. You place it into his hands. Because the offering of incense was tied to the daily sacrifice, the intent of the incense was to show the delight which God had and that which was expressed in the sacrifice. He is pleased with your total dedication when you offer your bodies as living sacrifices to him, as you rely upon his provision to worship. A third important feature to observe here is that burning incense was to be a continual practice. And this continues with the idea we've already seen expressed. It's based upon the instructions given in chapter 29 for the morning and evening sacrifices and what we find here in chapter 30. By association, the daily offerings and the lighting of the lamps were to be continual. Chapter 29, verse 42. The burning of incense was done at the same time, so it also, by implication, was to be continual. But that's exactly what's said in verse 8. It's to be done continually. He must burn incense, again, when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly or continually before the Lord for the generations to come. This was a significant reminder in two ways. First, God's provision for acceptable worship was continual. It was available there all the time. God was ready for anyone to come. He provided a way to come. But second, their practice of acceptable worship should be continual. They should take advantage of that and come to God regularly. God wanted total worship, all the person, all the time. Now, Israel often failed to worship God correctly. They failed both in spirit and in form. Sometimes they kept the outward form, but they weren't aligned in their hearts properly. Sometimes they didn't even keep the outward forms. 2 Chronicles 29 reports how when Hezekiah began to rule in Judah, he was a good king. He had to instruct the priests to again burn incense before the Lord. It says that those before him had shut the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. So they had totally stopped offering incense to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 34 points to the consequences of offering incense to other gods. They continued with incense, but not to the Lord. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, my anger will be poured out on this place, on Jerusalem, and will not be quenched. Israel was to worship their God, Jehovah God, and Him alone continually. Our worship as well is to be continual. Worship is not merely a Sunday ritual. Even though we joyfully come together and gladly worship together, it is certainly not limited to Sunday morning. Even the Israelite worship was not limited to the Sabbath day. It was a daily sacrifice, morning and evening, every day, 7 days a week, every day of the year. Your worship of God is not restricted to Sunday worship. It's a daily sacrifice, every day, dying to self and following Christ. When you get up in the morning, and when you go to bed at night, it covers all your waking hours and all your sleeping hours. Worship is not merely with other believers. It's not just when you come together that you worship together. We enjoy our worship together. We encourage one another. But worship continues when you are alone. It continues when you are in the world. Proper worship certainly excludes attempting to please others beside God. As they offered up incense to idols, to false gods, they were seeking to offer something that pleased something other, someone other than Jehovah God. When you're concerned about pleasing people rather than God, you are offering that pleasing aroma to false gods. Your incense, your worship, is not Godwards, but manwards. It's to false gods, to idols. We are to be worshiping God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, continual worship to Him in all that we do and say. Fourth feature in the incense is this: burning incense for God's delight was to be done exclusively on God's terms. And you can see how these things build on one another as we go through it. The instructions given in Exodus are explicit. Verse 7, Aaron was to offer incense. Aaron here probably represented the priesthood in general, because he would naturally die and another high priest would take his place. But as we read elsewhere, it was the priest divided up the duties throughout the year of who was to burn incense. By the time we come to the New Testament, we find John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, in the temple. He had drawn lots, and he was called upon to be the one that burned incense. But it was only the priest, Aaron and his descendants, that were allowed to burn the incense. Verse 9 says, "Do not offer on the altar any other incense." It was the incense that God had specified. And in verses 37 and 38, at the end of the chapter, which it talks about the incense that was to be used, it says, "Do not use the incense for other purposes." It was not for their pleasure. It was for use in their worship. So God became very specific who was to offer it, what was they to offer, and how they were to handle the incense. Israel was reminded by the incense that God's delight was in worship as He defined it. He defined the details and expected the conformity. And again, we find it illustrated. This is exactly the way they were supposed to understand it. Unfortunately, most of the examples we have are failures to follow the instructions. Leviticus 10 offers the first example. We've already seen that. The nation had not even left Sinai. Two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered incense but did not use fire from the altar. In offering strange fire, they broke the regulations and God killed them. I've already mentioned Numbers 16 as well. Korah, the Levite, and those 250 other leading men, I didn't mention what happened. Fire came out from the Lord's presence and consumed them all. All that was left was their bronze censers, which were then dedicated to service in the tabernacle. They took the metal and used it. Their families were isolated, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. Why? Because the incense they offered was not pleasing to the Lord. God had chosen Aaron and his sons to be the ones that offered incense. And God said, "You're not following my directions." And he killed them. King Uzziah is another sad example. Much later in the history of Israel, he had been a good king, but in all his successes, it says he became proud. And he decided to do what only the priest could do. And he went into the temple and he was going to offer incense. And the priests are saying, "No, don't do this. This is only supposed to be for the priest." And he was just insisting until God struck him with leprosy. And they saw it break out on him. And he looked and he was horrified. And he had to be kept apart for the rest of his life because he was a leper. The priest stopped him despite his objections. And God struck him with leprosy because he refused to follow the instructions God had given on what proper worship was. Our worship, like Israel's, is also on God's term. Remember Cain and Abel? We don't find this just coming later in history. This started right back from the very beginning. Cain and Abel both bringing offerings. And God had to come to Cain and say, "No, this isn't the offering I want. Now, I'll give you another chance. You'll follow through." But Cain did not wish to come before the Lord with the offerings which God wanted. He did not want to come with the heart and in the manner that God had specified. And he ended up killing his brother Abel. What about you? Do you worship God on his terms or on your own? Is your worship determined by what pleases you? Do you demand of God the right circumstances? "Well, I'll worship God when I'm healthy." Well, we had a commitment of marriage vows here a couple weeks ago. In sickness and in health, we commit in our love, devotion to our spouse. That pictures our worship of God as well. In sickness and in health, I will worship God because that is pleasing to Him. I don't demand health to worship God. I don't demand a job. Relationships. Only when you have the right relationship, I'm pleased with God now, so I'll worship Him. You will worship God when He fulfills your demands, perhaps. That's not proper worship. Will you serve God, worship Him when He disappoints you, when He doesn't do what you wish? Will you say instead, this is from the Lord's hand. The Lord is good. I will worship Him." Do we evaluate others and their worship by God's standards or our own? Remember the disciples standing with Jesus outside the temple and watching people putting money in? That's an act of worship. We are reminded of that as we give an offering. It's part of our worship in giving back to the Lord some of what He has entrusted us with. And they saw the rich putting in these bags of money and they say, "Wow, that's really great." And Jesus says, "You see that widow there? She just put in 2 coins, but she gave everything that she had." That's pleasing to God. We tend to measure things on a different standard. She gave her all, and God was pleased with it. Paul praised the Macedonians because they gave out of their poverty. God determines what's pleasing worship, not us. So we need to go to Scripture and find out what pleases God. And as we seek that out, we'll find out what pleasing worship is. But the fifth and final feature to observe is probably the most important one in the entire section. And that is, burning incense for God's delight was based upon the atonement. Look at verse 10. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Once a year, blood from the atonement sacrifices would be smeared on the horns of the altar of incense. Blood from the bull, blood from the goat that had been slaughtered. There were two goats, one of which was slaughtered. The high priest was also to sprinkle some of the blood 7 times on it to cleanse and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people. We read that in Leviticus chapter 16. Israel, as a nation and individually, was a sinful people. The penalty of sin is death. But God provided a sacrifice for sin. Their sin could be atoned for by a sacrifice. There could be no pleasing offering of incense without the atoning blood. At the very start, it was sanctified by blood, and once a year, for the rest of its use, it was to be consecrated by blood, cleansed by blood. Blood on the horns of the altar, blood sprinkled against the sides of the altar. When it was done on the Day of Atonement, their worship would be acceptable for another year. Now, the author of Hebrews points out the negative side to this requirement. It had to be repeated again and again every year. The blood of bulls and goats, we are told, does not take away sin. It was not sufficient. The very fact that it had to be repeated showed that it wasn't enough. The altar then became a reminder that something better was needed. The very fact that they had to do this again and again was a reminder, you need something else. The need for something better was seen in the failure of those sacrifices to actually bring about forgiveness and the change of heart which people needed. Merely adhering to forms of worship was inadequate. Israelites could go through the ritual, but not have truly dealt with their sinfulness. Isaiah chapter 1, almost as the first half dozen chapters of the book of Isaiah, is almost an introduction to the entire book. And chapter 1 particularly points out the sinful character that had developed in the nation. Chapter 1, starting with verses 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Incense itself was not pleasing worship. All the sacrifices itself was not pleasing worship. These things were to accompany a change of heart, a desire to do right. The slaughter of bulls and lambs and goats and the burning of incense did not truly change them. In the atonement, we find the foundation for proper worship. But it's not the sacrifice of animals in which we find true atonement. It's only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that true, lasting atonement is made. Sin must be properly dealt with in order to approach God in worship that pleases Him. No animal is a sufficient payment for sin. Only a sinless man could pay the penalty for the sin of another. Even one man cannot pay the penalty for another, because I have to pay the penalty for my own sin. Only someone who is sinless could take my place and pay my penalty. And only a blameless man could suffer the shame for another. And only God, who became man, could pay the penalty for the sins of many. Holding to formalities and rituals does not get you the atonement of Christ. There must be true repentance. There must be a recognition of the sinfulness of our ways and the wrongness of living in rebellion. We can't go through ritual, coming to church on Sunday and supposedly worshiping together, taking the bread and the cup. None of these things bring us forgiveness. It's only the blood on the incense altar that consecrated it. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to worship God properly. We need His forgiveness that is brought about by the death of Jesus Christ. We need to trust that His sacrifice alone and completely has dealt with our sin problem. It has paid the penalty of sin. He has bore our shame on the cross. And He waits for us to come to Him and receive the gift of life. Upon this basis, this foundation, we can approach God in true worship that is pleasing to Him. You can be assured that your worship is pleasing to God. You can be assured that your prayers are heard and that He cares. You can be assured when your life has been set apart for God in Christ. You can be assured when you live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, because you're demonstrating that the change has taken place, that you truly have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. You are set apart for Him. Your worship is then a delight to God, a pleasing aroma like the incense from the Old Testament altar. With this assurance, you can and should live in continual worship of God. You can worship God. You should worship God as you thank and praise Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." Hebrews is full of references to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle, to the Old Covenant, to the articles within the tabernacle. It's talking about worship, and it's using the Old Testament pattern to look to the way we are supposed to be worshiping. And instead of offering now animals on an altar, it says we offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips. And we can know that it's an acceptable, pleasing sacrifice because through Jesus, our sin has been covered. Our sin has been forgiven. You worship when all that you do is done unto Him. I've already mentioned Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, the authorized version, acceptable, NIV, and pleasing to God. Get the connection again? The aroma of the incense, the smoke of the offering, was to go up as a pleasing odor to the Lord. Our lives are to be lived as pleasing sacrifices to God. You worship continually when you pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Everything you do is committed to God in prayer. In everything, present your requests to God, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. We have many ways in which to offer worship to God. In our prayer, in our praise, in our living, in our thoughts. Again, going back to Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. But you must have the foundation. Your sins must be covered by the blood of Christ. Only the child of God who has been born of God, who has been forgiven by God through the sacrifice of Christ, can truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to You and we would worship You. We thank You, first of all, for all You have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can come to You and have confidence and assurance that our worship is pleasing to You, not because of anything we have done, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son. He died as a sinless Savior, died to take the penalty of sin, to bear our sins, that we might be forgiven. Thank you that His blood has made it possible to come and to worship you. And I pray that we would be mindful of our duty to worship you every day in all that we do, all the things that we say, and even everything that we think about in our hearts. May the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you. May it be worshipful. Everything that we do in front of others, everything that we do when we're alone by ourselves, may they be an act of worship to you, pleasing in your sight. Guide us, remind us as we go through each day to worship you, that our lives may ascend to you as the incense did, a pleasing aroma in which you delight. We thank you, we praise you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.